into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth to them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Let us bow for prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the unity of the scriptures. We thank you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Father, we pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, your word would be made profitable to our hearts. Not in words of man's wisdom, not in the thoughts or ideas of man, but Lord, rather in that which your Spirit would teach us through the Word of God. Bless your truth to us this day. Continue your work of purifying yourself, a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Everything that Jesus did during the 3 years of his ministry was significant. There were no idle words. There were no idle actions. He was teaching his disciples. He was teaching the multitudes constantly. These two miracles of the great draught of fishes on two different seas, two different lakes, in many ways bookend his teaching to the disciples. The first great draught of fishes, after he had sat in Peter's boat and taught, was the first miracle that Christ did exclusively for the disciples. In other words, it was not a miracle done like the marriage of Canaan, where there was a multitude. It was not like the healing of the lame man that was let down through the roof, where the whole crowd was pressing in. But it was the disciples who were the witness of that first great draught of fishes, and it was intended to teach them truth. This miracle of the second great draught of fishes is also just with the disciples. It's exclusively with them. I'd like to begin by comparing the two miracles, and then we're going to spend the majority of our time in John 21. But let's look at the miracles. First of all, in Luke 5, we find that Christ simply told them to let down the net. In 5 and verse 4 of Luke, launch into the deep and let down your net for a draught. Whereas in John 21 and verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And then in Luke chapter 5, the fish are not numbered in 5 and 6 of Luke. It's just a great multitude of fishes. And yet in John 21, verse 11, 153 fish were caught. And then in Luke chapter 5 and verse 6, the net broke. In other words, there were many fish that were in closed within this net, but then there were a lot of fish that were never landed. They were never brought in to the boat. They were a part of the company of fish that were enclosed, and yet they escaped the net ultimately. And yet in John 21, verse 11, for all the fish, yet was not the net broken. Not a single fish enclosed within that net was lost. There weren't 155 fish and two got away. There were 153. The participants of the two miracles are somewhat different. In Luke chapter 5, it is Simon, who is later called Peter, and yet Luke, in recording it, lists his name as Simon Peter, how he was known. That will be significant when we go back to John eventually. But it was Simon Peter and James and John, the two sons of Zebedee. In John 21, it is again Simon Peter, it is James and John, Nathanael and Thomas, who we often call Doubting Thomas, and maybe we shouldn't characterize him by that one failure in his life. We don't refer to Doubting Peter or so on, but Thomas is included. And then two others are listed there in John 21, and Scripture doesn't tell us who they were, but we think it was probably Philip and Andrew that also would have been with him on that evening. The reaction of Peter in the two miracles is different. If you look at chapter 5 of Luke and verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But then when we go to John 21 and verse 7, "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." At the first great draught of fishes, Peter falls before Christ. He says, "I'm a sinful man. Lord, stay away from me. Depart from me. I am not worthy to be in your presence." And yet after the 3 years of ministry, it's Jesus. "And I can't wait for the boat to get to land. I've got to get there. I've got to be with him." Rather than fearing away from him, even after Peter's denial, "I must be with him." The context of Luke chapter 5 is evangelism. What is it that Christ tells them there in Luke chapter 5? "From henceforth ye shall catch men." Verse 10, "From henceforth ye shall catch men." And in other passages, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." It's the beginning of the ministry. He's teaching them, you are going to go out and evangelize. You are going to be casting a different kind of net. You are going to be fishermen, but you're going to be fishing now for men. By contrast, the context of John 21 is that of the church. There is the great miracle of fishes, and then we go immediately into Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." "Peter, feed my sheep." In the first miracle, the net is cast and yet many escape. In the second miracle, they are numbered. Every one is accounted for and they are saved. And so the teaching of this passage becomes into even closer focus when we compare it with Matthew 13, verses 47 through 50. And I'll give you just a moment to turn there. Maybe I should have given you two bookmarks. But Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47. There we read again, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and shall sever the wicked from among the just, and they shall be cast into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And so there's a separation there. And in Jamaica, we used to see some of the fishermen that used nets. And they would bring in the net, and within the net would be a lot of parrot and yellowfish and beautiful fish, but there would also be some puffers. And the puffers they'd throw away. There was no meat there. There would also be junk that had been gathered in the net, and it was cast away. Now, what is the teaching that we find here in John 21? How can we make application of the comparison of these two passages? Well, Jesus begins in John 21 by demonstrating to the disciples the futility of human endeavor. They fished all night. "Children, have ye any?" "We haven't caught a thing. We've toiled all night, and all of our toil has been without value." He begins there in verse 1 of chapter 21. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he," and if you notice in your Bible, "himself" is in italics. It has been added by our translators, and well added because it does help the flow of the passage. But the emphasis here is that after these things, after the death, burial, and resurrection, if you were to look back to verse 21, chapter 20, after he revealed himself to Mary in the garden, after he has been revealed to his disciples without Thomas, and then after he has seen the disciples again, Thomas being present, and he shows Thomas his hands and his feet. Remember, Thomas is with us on this fishing trip and not with us on the Luke 5 fishing trip. After these things, now he reveals he again. You see, Christ was not known in his physical appearance, but rather he was known in his revelation to the people. Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him. The men on the road to Emmaus walked with him and talked with him, and it wasn't until he broke bread. And here someone calls them to the shore, "Children, have you any meat?" And they say, "No." "Well, cast your net on the right side." And then John says, "It's the Lord." Now I know who he was. And if you look at the context, they were only 200 cubits from land. It's not like they were far, far away. And so he shows himself to them. And they go fishing. "Children, have ye any meat?" I don't condemn them for going back to their nets. I used to, actually. I look back at some notes from what I preached from this same passage 30 years ago, and I was pretty rough on Peter in those days. The older I get, the more I respect Peter, because he wanted so bad to do the right thing, and he always messed up, and I know a lot about that. And I think most of us do, if we're honest. Oh, how we desire to serve Christ with all of our heart and all of our soul, and how we would be determined, "I'll never deny him," and yet we fall flat on our face. I don't condemn Peter here. He still had to make a living. These disciples have just gone through the greatest trauma and the greatest loss that can be imagined. They still made it to make a living. They still had the need for food, and these were profitable fishermen. We find back in the Luke passage they had two boats and they were washing their nets. Their fishing was a partnership. In other words, these men had a business going before they left it behind to follow Christ, and they were good at what they did. They could support multiple families with their enterprise. But they caught nothing. Christ is teaching his disciples here that life is not about boats and nets and occupations. These men knew how to fish, folks. They knew when to fish. They knew where to fish. They were very skilled, and yet their fishing did not profit them anything. And so we're reminded that we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but to lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth and rust doth corrupt, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, the things that we place the greatest value on are the things we love the most. And the things that occupy our time and our thoughts are the things that control our heart. May God teach us that, yes, we have to make a living. And yes, there is a necessity for food and clothing and housing and transportation and education and all these things that we can look at. And yes, even retirement. And yet those things aren't what life is about. Those are not the things which should possess our soul. And we find in the passage that John is the one, the beloved disciple. John is the one that recognizes that the material blessings don't have to do with the net, but rather they have to do with the one who said, cast the net. Look at verses 6, the last part of the verse of John 21, into the first part of verse 7 of John 21. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw the net, draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Wherefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When the great blessing came, John instantly recognized the Lord did this. Should that not be a model for our response to every blessing? When you get a promotion, the Lord did this. You get a bonus, the Lord did this. You make a good business deal, no, I didn't do that. The Lord did this. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And when James wrote those words, he was referring to our salvation. And so I pulled them a little bit from their context, but I believe it fits. Because every good and every perfect gift comes from God. It is the Lord who does these things for us. And so it's fitting that Christ says, "Seek ye not, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." And that's in the same context with lay not for yourself treasure on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. They're both in Matthew chapter 6. And so Christ teaches them that God will indeed supply all their need. And I like to take Psalm 23, the first verse, and kind of add a word there, but I'll explain to you why. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that is actually the import of Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, how could I possibly want? Because he leadeth me beside still waters and in the green pastures. And so Christ is teaching them here the futility of human effort. But I believe also, remembering the context of evangelism and the context of the church, which was the greater message he was teaching them, I believe here we see the futility of trying to do God's work on our own. How often the effort that is put forward as Christian service is nothing more than human exercise. It is nothing more than man's scheming and man's methods to try to do God's work. When I was at Marcus Hook, I used to get a phone call about once a week in the office about these lighted church signs with the words that run across them at all. And these phone calls, these recorded messages, guaranteed that we could double our attendance if we just put up a sign. And Penny and I were driving past the church the other day. They had one. And I said, "Oh, that place must have 1,000 people because it's got the sign." But These disciples fished all night and caught nothing. When Jesus stepped into the picture, there was 153 in an unbroken net. Ah, may that teach us that everything we do must be directed by the Savior and directed to the Savior and about the Savior and ordained by the Savior. Because all that we do on our own is sure to fail. And so Christ begins by showing them the futility of human endeavor, but he continues by showing them the certainty of the power of the work of God, that God's word will never fail. Cast the net on the right side, and ye shall find. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, not lighted signs. God could have chosen many other methods for the salvation of souls. He could cause the trees to grow in the shape of letters and put the gospel across the forest. He could cause the clouds to form letters and put the gospel across the skies. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Because we're saved by faith and not by sight. God has chosen the method. It is the foolishness of preaching. It is the word of God that draws men to salvation. E.M. Bounds, the author who I could recommend to you, he wrote a fabulous little book, Power Through Prayer. E.M. Bounds says, the church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. The church is looking for something new and novel that'll get the people to come in. If we change our music, if we get a Bible that's in the common language, if we have a clown out front waving people in like a car dealership, people will come into our church. And certainly we could pack the building with man's methods. But God's method is the preaching of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Bounds went on to say, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come upon machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. If we are to progress in the gospel, if this congregation is to be a testimony to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, it'll be through the preaching of God's word and through prayer that it'll come about. May God teach us that doing things His way will always succeed. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. Folks, was there any possibility that all night long these disciples were casting on the left? They hadn't tried the other side all night long. Is there any possibility that the fish were jumping left to right underneath the boat? No. The fish were caught. There was 153 of them. Not a single one escaped. Not because the disciples cast the net, but because Jesus brought the fish into the net. You see the difference? Because remember, when they come to land, and Christ says to Peter, bring of the fish which you have now caught, he's already got fish. There was already fish on the fire and bread. Come and dine. You see, when Peter caught a fish and there was a coin in its mouth, that was no mistake. The fish hadn't... Christ made the coin, I believe, and he made the fish. You see, God prepared a great fish for Jonah. And when we come to the context of the church, it is that God prepares the fish for the net. And they are brought in. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The net will not be broken. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Christ is teaching these disciples by this second great draught of fish the absolute certainty and success of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Take heart, brethren. Our labor is not in vain. My word will certainly return to me void, but God's word will never return to him void. It will accomplish everything that he ordains it to do. And so Christ teaches them the certainty of the endeavor which he ordains. Cast the net on the right side. There was a specific place that Christ ordained for the net to be cast. Are we here in Kingsville by some accident of history? Why are we not in Baltimore City? There's more people. We're in Kingsville because this is the place God put us. This is the place where God said many years ago, whether they thought of it in this way or not, God said to a small group of faithful people meeting in a house, cast the net right here. Why do we begin in Kingsville Elementary School? Why not closer to Baltimore? Why not down by the Beltway? Because that was the place that God ordained. And what does that teach us? There's fruit here. There are fish here. We may cast the net all night long and not catch a thing. But when God ordains, the fish will be brought to the net. And the glory will all be to the one who made the fish and brought them to the net, not to the ones who cast it. There's a specific place. Cast the net on the right side, and ye shall find. Amazing that these experienced fishermen just didn't know which side of the boat to cast the net on. No. God was at work, and the fish were caught. But that is not the end of this passage. Remember, we said that Christ began by showing the futility of human endeavor. And then he continued by showing the certainty of spiritual endeavor. But Christ concludes this glorious passage by showing his mercy, his grace, and his compassion on the stumbling, bumbling, weak, unfit servants that he chooses to cast his net. I said earlier that Peter threw himself in the sea and couldn't wait to go to Jesus, and yet Peter had denied. And this was not the first time that Christ revealed himself to the disciples, but it's actually, when it says the third time, it's actually referring to the third day on which he revealed himself to his disciples. Do you remember as a child your mother saying, wait till your dad gets home? I remember Sunday night in church squirming and my mom saying, you're getting a whipping when we get home. And I would go home and I would go straight to bed without ice cream because I didn't want the whipping. And my mom would come in and drag me out of bed and whip me, and I still didn't get the ice cream. That sense of dread, when you know you've done wrong, you know the rebuke is coming, and yet Peter's been with the Lord a couple times now, and he had to be cringing inside. I know I've failed. I know I have done wrong. I know I am unworthy. And yet the first time, Christ says nothing. And the next time, Christ says nothing. We find in verse 15, so after that they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. And I believe that there is a gentle rebuke here, because John says that Jesus says to Simon Peter, but then he records that Christ just says, Simon, son of Jonas. You see, Christ had given Peter a new name. Christ had given him the name Peter, which means a rock or a stone. The name Simon means the listener, or a secondary meaning can be God has heard. He does not call him by the new name that he's given him. He calls him by the old name, and he relates him not to Peter, the rock, but rather just Simon, the son of Jonas, which is the same name as Jonah from the Old Testament. His father had the same name as the man who didn't go to Nineveh the first time and was swallowed by a whale. His father may have been a fisherman as well. We don't know for sure. But he calls him by the old name. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than these other disciples, Simon? You would declare that though all forsake you, you would never forsake. You would declare that even though the rest of the disciples ran, you would go to the death. And I warned you, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. No, not I, Lord. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter, or Simon, I'm sorry, Simon, son of Jonas, do you really love me more than these? And of course we know that Christ uses there a word for love, which is a word for a devoted, inseparable love. And Peter doesn't reply with that word, but rather he says, Lord, thou knowest I have affection for you. Ah, what has Peter learned? He's learned that there's not a single one of us that love Christ as we ought to. He's learned that there's not a single one of us that isn't susceptible to denial. There is not a one of us so strong that he can stand. Let him that thinketh that he stand take heed lest he fall. And so Peter says, Lord, I don't love you as I ought. And Christ doesn't say, you worthless failure. No, he says, Peter, feed my babies. Feed my little ones. Feed my sheep. And then Christ says to Peter a second time, Peter, do you love me? And he uses that word for absolute devotion. And he even leaves off the more than these. Not, Peter, are you devoted to me more than the rest of the disciples? But, Peter, are you devoted to me at all? And Peter says, thou knowest that I have affection for you. You're useless, Peter. Can't use you. No. Peter, feed my sheep. And then Peter's grieved because a third time, and I'm sure Peter's mind was thinking, I denied him three times, and now he's asking me three times to declare my devotion to him, and I know I cannot because I am a weak and sinful man. Remember the first time there was a great draught of fish when Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Ah, how that comes back. Yes, I long to be with Christ. I want to jump in the sea and go to him. I still know that I'm a sinful man, but I know that there is forgiveness with him. Oh, Lord, not depart from me when I sin, but Lord, help me when I sin. Draw me to your bosom. And this third time, Christ changes his word. Peter, do you have affection for me? And I love Peter's answer. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Ah, what consolation there is in there for the stumbling, tripping preacher. What consolation there is there for the man or woman who desires above all else to serve the Lord and yet falls flat on their face. What comfort there is there for the child of God beset by besetting sins. The thing that you have vowed to declare that you will never do again. That thing that you have cried out to God for and said, Lord, deliver me from this thing, and yet you find yourself entangled and entrapped in it again. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Christ doesn't say, you're done, can't use you. He says, feed my sheep. There's still work for you to do. I still have a place for you in my kingdom. You're one of the 153. The net will not break. And Christ says to Peter, who is three times denied and now three times declared his love, in John 21, verses 18 and 19, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. Says Peter, you who said you would go to the death for me, you who said you would never deny, you will go to the death for me, but follow me anyway. Ah, what a glorious truth we have here. If the net of the gospel is spread abroad, it is thrown out. There's much more in Luke 5. I didn't spend a lot of time there today because I knew our time was short. But remember, they had fished all night. And they say, Peter, or Christ says, Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your fish. He says, we fished all night. You see, nighttime was the time to fish on the lake, not daytime. And yet, Christ said, when it's not convenient, when it doesn't seem to be right, cast the net. A lot of fish were landed that day, and a lot of fish were lost. But then in the second, which speaks not of evangelism but of the church, the fish are numbered, every one, and God used imperfect men to catch them. We're not a perfect church. We're not a perfect congregation. I'm not a perfect preacher. But brethren, we serve a perfect God who rules the sea and who saves the soul. Let us pray. Father, bless your word to our hearts today. Help us, Lord. For Father, though we would say, oh, we'll never deny you, yet we know that we are one sunrise, one rooster's crow away from denying Christ. Help us, Lord, for we are weak and sinful men. Lord, we don't pray depart from us in our sin, but Lord, draw us near in our sin. Use us for your glory. Use this congregation as a testimony for Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name.